As it is. All right, open your Bibles tonight. First, yes. If you'd like to bring a dessert too, besides the side dish, that would really help because everybody's going to want a dessert, so maybe a pie or something. So, yes, the sign-up sheet also in the entryway on the other side of the church as well. So, if you have any questions, just come to me and I'll do my best to answer it. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, look if you would at verse 19. It says, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward the Lord. We have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us, by the Spirit which he hath given us." Let's pray. Father, we thank again tonight, Lord, for the word of God that you've given us, Lord, that we can trust every single word. Help us, Lord, to read it, to study it, to memorize it, and help us, Lord, to love every word in it and believe every word in it. And Father, tonight I just pray again that you'll bless those that are watching and those that are here, Lord, with your word and your message that you have for them. And Lord, I just pray you speak to every heart in here tonight. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've got cell phones, make sure you turn them off. I want to make sure I do too, because I don't want to be the one that has the cell phone go off in the middle of the service. Here in 1 John, we're still looking at things that we should know. John wants us, there are certain things that John, in the book of 1 John, wants us to know. Well, God through John wants us to know. In fact, you'll see the word know, K-N-O-W, quite a few times in the book of 1 John. He tells us certain things that we can know, very important things that we are to know. For instance, he tells us that we can know that we are saved. If you look over at 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, or the entire chapter of 1 John chapter 5, you'll see for sure that you can know for sure that you're saved. "These things I have written unto you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." He also says that we can know that we are the children of God. We can know that he heareth us whatsoever we ask. We know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding. We know over and over and over. You see it in the book of 1 John. But one of the wonderful promises that you find in the book of 1 John is the promise that God gives to those who receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is he has promised to give us peace. He's promised to give us a peace, even though we may have troubled hearts at times. In John, the Apostle of John, in John 14:27, Jesus promises this. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." In other words, it's not your peace, it's his peace. "My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And what he's saying is this: the world may say this is peace. The world may have its definition of peace. But the Lord says, "I'm going to give you my peace," which is different than the world's. And when you have the Lord's peace, that, folks, is peace that's the greatest peace you could ever have. Think about this. And I mention this over and over and over, and I mean, I know it's something that I probably harp on too much, but if you think about this, the peace of knowing that it doesn't matter how bad it gets on this side of the eternity. It doesn't matter if this country today were to start persecuting us left and right just for being Christians. If they were to take us and throw us in jail. If they were even, God forbid, to not even just persecute us, but put us to death for being Christians. You can still have peace because you have the peace of the Lord. And you say, well, what kind of peace is that? To know that the moment that you cross from this side of eternity, once you cross over in death, you are in the presence of the Lord. Now, that should give everybody peace. It doesn't matter what's going on in this world. It doesn't matter what news you might have heard from the doctor. It doesn't matter, you know, what financial news. You know that you are here but just a short time. And then you're going to be in eternity with him. And you'll never have the problems that you have now. All your problems will be over with if you're saved. Amen? Now, that's peace, folks. That is peace. And in response to that promise of peace, many people have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, the truth is, we're living in a troubled world, and in this world of trouble, there are many people who have troubled hearts, and they're trying to do something about those troubled hearts. There are people today that go to alcohol to try to take care of those troubled hearts. There are people today that are going to psychologists and psychiatrists and trying to desperately seek something so they can overcome that troubled heart that they have. Anything to soothe that troubled heart, anything to try to get what this world calls peace. But when a person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior, and Jesus comes into them, that's when they find out about the true and wonderful peace of God. Now again, these verses here are addressed to believers, and John is using these verses here to talk about this matter of the assurance of the heart to those who are saved. Again, he's writing all the way through there. He keeps on talking about we. He talks about we. He includes himself with his crowd that he's talking to. He calls them little children, young men, fathers, things like that. And what he's talking to believers. And in this chapter here, he's talking about believers who sometimes get a troubled heart. Now, listen, I'm not asking you to tell me what it is, but how many of you ever had a time where your heart was troubled over something? Well, of course, we all have. And so that's what John is talking about here. There are those who have received Jesus Christ as your Savior that from time to time they face a troubled heart. They know that God has given them peace through the Lord Jesus Christ, but because of a variety of circumstances in their lives, they lose that assurance of peace, and that troubled heart starts to come alive, the same troubled heart that they had before they got saved. The heart of worry, the heart of, you know, where you feel like something's impending doom. Listen, before you got saved, you didn't have any hope, folks. And before you got saved, the peace that you had, if you could call it that, if you never knew that you were going to heaven, what kind of peace did you have? You didn't have any of that. And so you would start to say, well, when the Lord started convicting your heart, you were saying, okay, you know, I'm not saved, and I need to be saved, and I'm a sinner. And if you got saved and you received Jesus Christ, amen to that. But there are still people out there that are lost, that they've been told that they're a sinner, and they know that they're a sinner because the Holy Spirit of God's already been sent to reprove them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. They know, but yet they continue to reject Jesus Christ. And so I think these verses will help you tonight when, as a believer, you have those times where you experience a troubled heart. And may I say tonight, too, that I think that one of the things that gives Christians more of a troubled heart than anything else is when we have sin in our life and we mess up, sometimes we start to think, how in the world am I really saved if I do this or if I commit this sin? Or we'll do something that we know is wrong and we'll say, am I really saved? I mean, a saved person wouldn't do that. Or if we have a sin that we keep on committing, don't seem to get to victory over it, we start to question whether or not we're saved. Or if we find ourselves sinning over and over and over, sometimes our heart becomes troubled and we start to look at our lives and say, am I really saved here? Now, every one of us has done this, folks. And so I think that these verses here will help us out if you're facing something like that tonight. Now, I want you to notice here in verse 19, he begins by saying, he says, and hereby we know. Look down to verse 24. It says, and hereby we know. At the beginning and at the conclusion of the verses we read tonight, that seems to be the theme of the book, the theme that we can know. And there are certain repetitions that occur in this book, and one of them is, like we said, the word know. In these verses, he gives us two wonderful statements that will help us as believers when we have troubled heart. The first one is in verse 19. Look what it says. It says, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. The verse simply is telling us that every one of us, as God's children, can know the assurance of the Lord in our lives. Now, what kind of troubled heart would need God to assure us that he's there with us. What kind of troubled heart? Well, look at verse 20. It says, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart." You know, again, there are times when even in the heart of the believer, the heart of a believer will condemn that believer. Like I said, there are times that we will sin, or we will commit certain sins, or we will commit a certain sin over and over and over, and our heart will condemn us. I'm just going to tell you out front, if you have confessed your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer, if you've come and you've been honest with the Lord and say, "Lord, I have sinned, I have committed this sin, I've committed that sin," and you've repented of it and you're no longer doing that sin, anything that you have that's whispering near your ear saying, "I can't believe that you actually did that. A real Christian wouldn't actually do that." May I tell you, that's not the Holy Spirit of God whispering in your ear. That's the devil doing that. Because he wants you to get discouraged. He wants you to have a troubled heart. You know, when we become aware of our inadequacies and we're aware of how we think and the things we do every day, sometimes we're plagued by the thought of our past sins. And we let thoughts and these things take over our hearts. We have to sit there, and when we hear those things and when we feel those things, we need to understand what the Bible has to say about that. And I think, really, if you look in the Bible, if you're one today that has a troubled heart, you're not alone. Because when you read in the Old Testament, you're going to find that there were a lot of people that had troubled hearts. You remember Elijah, after he had killed the prophets of Baal? This was a man of great courage. He was a prophet of God. Yet there came a time when Elijah was underneath the juniper tree saying, "Lord, just kill me." I'd say that qualifies for a pretty troubled heart, wouldn't you? I mean, it's pretty hard to say you got the peace of God when he's sitting there saying that. And so, but you know, when he said that, you know what the Lord said to Elijah? He said, "The journey is too great for thee. The journey is too great for thee." He was saying that the human heart in and of itself is not sufficient to battle the troubles and problems and inadequacies that can come. And so the first thing tonight that will help you when you have a troubled heart, when that guilt starts to come up about past sins or the things you've done since you've become a Christian, and when that guilt starts to come up and you start to have that troubled heart, the first thing that you need to understand is the thought of God's mercy can bring assurance to your troubled heart. Just the thought of God's mercy. Notice what John says in verse 20. He says this, "If our heart condemn us," that's our heart, that's you having guilty feelings. It's in your heart saying, "I can't believe you just did that. I thought you were a Christian." If our heart condemn us, then it says in the rest of the verse, "God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things." Now, I'm just going to tell you, I don't know that there's a verse in the Bible that makes me feel better than that as a Christian. You know what that's basically saying in Bob Crowder's translation? that's saying this. It's saying, if you are saved and you start to doubt whether or not you're a child of God because of the sins that you have committed and your heart gives you that and you have a troubled heart about it, forget about your heart. Just listen to God. Because God said you're a child of his, and God said that you're going to go to heaven and he's going to get you home. Amen? And so when it says God is greater than our heart and he knows all things, we need to make sure that when our heart accuses us, we are to turn away from the witness of our heart and turn to the witness of the Lord. Turn away from the greatness of your sin and failure to the greatness of God's mercy and grace. We have a great God, folks, and he forgave us of all those sins. Psalm 103, 10 and 11 says this, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." The psalmist said here that the mercy of God is as high as the heavens are above the earth. How high is that? Well, I know at night when I go out there and I look at those stars, you can only see the stars, but then if you kind of look away a little bit, you can see some stars a little bit further out. But you still haven't seen all of heavens. I mean, think about this. You have the heaven that we live in right now, and then you have the heaven of sun, moon, and stars. And then somewhere on the other side of that is the third heaven. And he said, as far as the heaven is above the earth, that's how much his mercy is. I wonder how many feet that is. I wonder how many miles that is. That's a long ways. That's a lot of mercy. That's a lot of mercy. I don't know how deep your sin has gone, but I know how high God's mercy is. I don't know how the depth of your failure, but I know the height of God's mercy. Isn't it wonderful that when our hearts accuse us, to be able to turn away from our failure and our sins to the greatness of our God, who is great in mercy towards us? Isn't that wonderful to be able to think about the mercy of God? Now listen, I'm not saying that, okay, so you're sinning to say, well, God's going to have mercy on me and keep on sinning. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is this, is when after you've confessed those sins and you still got that heart condemning you, God's greater than your heart. And it doesn't matter what sin you've committed, God's able to forgive it. That's a great blessing, folks. God knows everything. Notice there at the end of it, it says, and knoweth all things. He knows everything. God cannot learn anything. Because if he could, then he would never be God, if he could learn something. God can't forget anything in terms of knowledge, because if God forgot something, then he would at that point cease to be God. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? I mean, it's the truth. Because he already knows everything. And sometimes the knowledge that God knows everything can be pretty terrifying, if you think about it. You know what? You say, what are you talking about? Well, he knew what you did last night. He knew what you did last week. He knew what you did before you came to church. He knew what you were thinking. It's pretty scary. He knows everything. But then again, if you think about the fact that he knows everything, and he knows what you did, and he knows what's in your heart, and he knows what's in your mind, and he still forgives you, boy, what mercy that is. The fact that he knows everything, I'll tell you this, that would terrify anybody, that should terrify anybody that's saved or unsaved. But a saved person today, that just tells you the scope of his mercy and grace. Because he knows everything about us, and yet he still chooses to forgive us. And he still chooses to keep us saved, so that once we've begotten his family, once we're the sons of God, he's not letting us go. He's going to get us to heaven. And so that means that God knows everything about us, but yet his mercy is as high as the heaven is above the earth. He knew us before we were saved at our very worst. He knew us when we were just as bad as we could possibly be, but yet he loved us in spite of all those things. And God chooses not to remember the sins once those sins are forgiven. He chooses not to remember those sins. And so even the thought of God knowing everything, like I said, can be scary at times. But God knowing everything can be a great comfort sometimes too to the heart, knowing that God's right there and he's not going to leave us nor forsake us. Amen. Doesn't matter what you've done. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. When your heart is troubled, when your heart condemns you and you're overwhelmed by guilt over your failure, remember, God is greater than your heart. He knows your heart because he knows all things. The thought of God's mercy can certainly give us some assurance to a troubled heart. Not only that, but prayer can also bring us a sense of assurance to the troubled heart. Look, if you would, what he promises in verse 22. He says, and whatsoever we ask, and that's really what prayer is. It's asking God for something. That's what prayer is. Prayer is just talking to God and making requests to God as we pray. Whatsoever we ask, we have a God in heaven who's honored when we ask him for anything. Think about this. When you pray and you ask God for something, you know how that brings him glory? Because if you have to ask God for it, then you're recognizing the fact that you can't get it yourself. And only God can give it to you. That brings him glory. Every time that we pray, it glorifies God. Now think about this. If you never pray and you never ask God for anything, what are you really saying to him? That I don't need you, Lord. I don't need you to answer these prayers. I've got it. That doesn't give glory to God. That gives glory to us. That's the reason why the Bible says that we are to pray without ceasing. That's the reason why it says in the Bible over there, that he said, if I cease to pray for you, it's a sin. Why? We are to ask God for things. Because when we ask God for things, then that's showing that God is the only one who can answer that prayer. And I'll tell you this, folks, I think that when we get to heaven one of these days, One of the interesting things that we're going to get, I think, is a tour of heaven. I really believe that. I believe when we get there, I believe somebody will give us a tour. At least I hope so. Because, boy, it's going to be a big place, and I'm not sure where to go. But somebody will have to show me where to go. But can you imagine if you're on that tour there in heaven, and all of a sudden you look over and you see all these different things piled up there, and you come out and you say, well, boy, you know, look at all that. I mean, what is all that? Look how magnificent all those things are. And then the person who's giving you a tour looks at you and says, well, that's all the things that God had for you, but you never bothered to ask. Wouldn't that be something? That'd be something. 1 John 3:22 says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Jesus said something similar to that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. He said, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Problem is, we don't have because we don't ask. We don't receive because we don't seek. The door is not open for us because we don't knock. We need to pray that and ask the Lord for things. But I want you to notice here in this verse that there's a condition attached to this prayer promise. And by the way, most of the prayer promises God gives, there's a condition attached to that. But I want you to look there in verse 22. It says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. Now, I'm just going to tell you, just because, for some reason, every time somebody sees the phrase and keep his commandments, everybody says, well, right there, so you got to work, you got to keep the commandments to stay saved. It's not talking about being saved here. It's talking about asking and receiving. So what is it saying here? It says, whatsoever we ask and receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. It's simply saying this. If you want him to answer your prayers when you ask him for something, if you want him to give it to you, then you probably should be obedient to God, and you should be living a life that's pleasing him, because if you're not obedient to God and you're living a life that's not pleasing to him, he's not only is he not going to answer your prayers, but he's not going to hear your prayers either. Now, listen, folks, what that means is this. If you want God to answer your prayers, then you ought to be living right. And you say, well, I just don't believe that. Well, let me ask you something. If parents, grandparents, if you had a child who was disobedient and continually violated your will and is in total rebellion every single day, would you give him the favors he asked for? Would you give him, if he asked for something, would you just up and say, okay, here you can have it. Here you go, honey. Do whatever you want to with it. No, you wouldn't until he straightened up. Amen? I mean, so the Lord's the same way. But he says, if you'll be obedient to God and please God with your life, God will hear your prayers. And when your heart is troubled and you start to be overwhelmed by guilt, there's a certain amount of comfort and a certain amount of assurance that we can have to know that if we will live obedient lives and honor him with our lives, God will hear our prayers and answer our prayers. Now that should calm down your heart right there. I mean, when you start to have a troubled heart, just think about this. You could talk to him anytime, 24 hours. Doesn't matter what you're going through. If your heart's troubled tonight, you know what? You could sit there and just tell God all about it. Even though he already knows. How many of you know that God is the God of all comfort? That's what the Bible says. You know what that means? That means when nobody else can comfort you, he can. He knows how to. He made you. And he's able to do all things. And what a comfort it is to the troubled heart when you're starting to feel guilty about those sins that you've done in the past, when you start to have doubts, what a comfort it is just to sit there and just talk to the Lord in prayer. What a comfort that is. Here's something else that'll give you assurance when the guilt starts to overwhelm you in your heart, and that is not only the thought of God's mercy, not only prayer, but the promises of God will bring assurance to your heart. The promises of God. Look if you would at verse 23. It says, and this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, if you're here tonight and you never received Jesus Christ your Savior, that is a commandment. Now, I want you to think about this. It just says, and this is the commandment that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. We know this. We know that the wages of sin is death, right? And what is sin? Disobedience to God. The very first sin that was committed by man was what? God said, you can eat of all the trees in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of fruit, of the knowledge of good and evil, you can't eat of that tree. The moment she ate of that tree, she disobeyed a commandment from God. Amen? That's sin. If God says don't do it and you do it, that's sin. If God says do it and you don't do it, that's sin. Now think about this. It says, and this is the commandment that we should believe on the name of the Son, the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. If a person today rejects Jesus Christ, it's a sin. It's a sin to do that. When a person hears the gospel for the very first time and says, no, I'm not going to get saved right now, that's a sin. Why? You're commanded to believe that. And you say, well, what's the significance of that? The wages of sin is death. So think about this. Even if a person today could keep every single commandment in that Bible, even if all the Ten Commandments, no problem, I did them all. All the 300 and some commandments, I did them all. Which, by the way, nobody can keep those commandments anyway. But let's just say for argument's sake, you could. You got a problem. You know what that is? Because if you try to make it to heaven by keeping those commandments, there's one there that you're going to break a commandment. And that commandment is believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So even if you kept them all, that one commandment, not receiving Jesus Christ, that is enough right there for you to burn in hell forever. Amen? You've heard people say, you know, the only commandment that you can break without it, without there being forgiveness is not being saved. In a sense, that's true. Okay? You can break it today, and if you live tomorrow, you can keep that commandment, get saved, and you've had all your sins washed away. But if you reject Jesus Christ when the gospel is given to you and then you die, you're going to have to pay for that sin forever and ever and ever because you broke a commandment. Amen? It says it right there. It said, this is the command, and this is the commandment that you should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so if you're not saved here tonight, you need to obey that commandment and be saved. The first thing the Lord commands the human heart is to believe on His Son, Jesus Christ. But then there's a second commandment. Look at verse 23 again. And this is commandment that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. So you got two commandments there. Now, last week, we learned that once a person is saved, that the love of God is spread upon his heart. The Holy Spirit comes into that person. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is love. And so the moment that you're saved, you then now have the love of God within you, spread abroad in your hearts, and so you're able to love the brethren. You're able to love with a love that's different than the love of this world. You're able to do that. In fact, the Lord tells you over and over and over that we're to love the brethren. That's what He says right here too. He says, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And so, according to verse 23 here, there are two things the Lord tells all people to do, and that is He commands everybody to be saved, believe upon his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. And if a person receives Jesus Christ, as a result of receiving Jesus Christ, he has the love of God within him, whereof he can love the brethren. Look at verse 23 again. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. You know what He's saying? He's saying this. If you are saved and you have trusted in Jesus Christ, your Savior, that's commandment number one. And if you've done that, then you have the love of God spread in your heart, spread abroad in your heart. That's commandment number two. Once you're saved, you automatically get the love. And He says, if you're saved and you have that love, and it says, and he that keepeth these commandments dwelleth in him. And he in him. You say, what's so great about that? Well, listen, if I'm sitting here doubting my salvation, I have all this guilt built up in my heart because of the sins I've been committing, or the multitude of sins I've been committing, or certain sins I've been committing, and my heart's troubled over it, and I have all this guilt, I can find assurance there that, you know what He just said? He said, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, I've given you my love in your heart, I'm in you, you're in me, I'm not coming out of you because that Bible says we're sealed until the day of redemption. And you ain't getting out of me, so guess what? You're going to heaven. It doesn't matter the things you do. It doesn't matter how much guilt you have. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That would give me a lot of assurance in my heart. If I started to doubt my salvation because of all these circumstances and sins in my life, and all of a sudden I'm thinking, man, I don't even know how I'm going to go to heaven. The Lord's saying, I'm in you and you're in me, so there it is. Can't undo that. Wouldn't that give you a great amount of assurance? That's what he's telling you. And I tell you, what a blessing it is to know the promises that God has given to us as believers. We're in Christ and Christ in us. And because of that, we cannot lose our salvation. Because of that, spiritually, we cannot sin. God has protected us from ourselves. Now, that does not mean that we have a license to sin. Many professing believers today will say things like, you Baptists think that you can sin all you want to and still stay saved. Well, I personally think that's a deceptive thing to say, because anybody who's truly saved isn't going to say to himself, well, now that I'm saved and I'm going to heaven, I think I'll just go out here and live any way I want to. Nobody says that. Nobody says that. I mean, if you do, I would wonder about your salvation. If you got saved, if you came out here tonight and you got saved and you stood right up and go, great, now I can go out and do anything I want to do, I would wonder whether or not you really got saved. Now, a person that is saved, I'm just going to tell you, if somebody says, you Baptists think that you can live any way you want to and still stay saved, I'm just going to say, well, yes, we actually can, but why would we? Why would we? We owe it all to our Savior. I mean, he died for us. Why would we want to go out there and just live any way we want to? I mean, if we're truly saved, if we truly love the Lord, why would we treat him like that? Why would we? And not only that, but the Lord isn't going to let you get by with it, even if you did. Because he's put that Holy Spirit of God within you. You know what he's going to do? He's going to convict you and convict you and convict you. And then finally, after so much conviction, then the Lord's going to chasten you like a child of his. He's not going to let you get by with it very often. But why would we want to go out there and live like the devil? Why would any Christian want to sin all we want now that we are saved and can't lose our salvation? So I think that when they say that about Baptists, I think that's a silly thing to say. But at the same time, isn't it good to know that there is no sin that you could commit that could ever, ever get you out of the family of God? No sin that you could ever commit. That's a great promise that God's given us, that he is in us, sealing us until the day of redemption. And no matter what we've done since we've been saved, nothing will ever stop you from being a son of God and going to heaven when you die. As Christians, there will be times, even after you've confessed your sins before the Lord, that the guilt of the sins that you've committed will start to creep up, and pretty soon they'll start to eat you alive, especially if you keep on listening to the devil whisper in your ear. You might even start to doubt whether you're saved when that time comes. But God, in these verses, he's reminded us of three things that can assure our hearts, three things that can overcome a condemning heart. He's reminded us that the thought of God's endless mercy, a mercy so great as the heaven is high above the earth, we need to think about the mercy of God. He also reminds us that prayer, talking to the Lord, will help us with our condemning heart and the guilt that we have. He also reminds us that the promises of God, by the way, God doesn't break promises. God's not a liar, folks. If God says you're going to have everlasting life, then you're going to have everlasting life. Turn over real quick over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse 10. I'll read you a promise of God here. And this is God going on record. He's given you this promise. He says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in him, in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. Stop right there. He just said that if you do not believe the record that God gave of his Son, then you're calling God a liar. Does that not say that? Amen? Now I want you to keep that in mind as we continue reading. He says, and this is the record. Now, this is the record. If you don't believe it, you're calling God a liar now. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. God's going on record and said, I gave you eternal life. A person comes along and says, well, I don't know. I think you could lose it. Well, are you calling God a liar? Because he said he gave you eternal life. Eternal means it has no ending, has no beginning. Eternal life. This is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's still God on record. Still him on record. These things have I written unto you that that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You know what he just said? He says, I'm writing these things to you so you can know you have eternal life because I went on record and said so. I don't lie. And if you doubt what I just said, then you're calling me a liar is what he's saying. Therefore, you can take it to the bank. If you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to heaven. You have eternal life because God said so. Somebody says, well, how do you know you're going to heaven? I'll say, because God said so. And he made a promise. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. It doesn't matter how much your heart may condemn you. It doesn't matter how much that your heart may, you know, the guilt starts to come up in your life and because of this sin or that sin, and you start to doubt things. You start to doubt your standing before the Lord, and you're starting to say things like, well, how can I do that and still be a Christian? How can I keep on committing that sin and still be a Christian? How can I keep on committing all these sins and still be a Christian? What is wrong with me? Well, the first thing when somebody tells me that, I'll say, well, for starters, if you're feeling bad about it, well, I'd say, have you confessed those sins? Well, no, I haven't. Well, then that's the Holy Spirit convicting you. And if he says, yes, I have convicted, I have called upon the Lord and I'm saved and I've confessed those sins to him since I've been saved, then I say, then that's the devil. But I will tell you this, the greatest assurance that you have is the promise of God. Because he went on record and said, you have eternal life. And if you or anybody else doubts that, then you are calling God a liar. And I'm just going to tell you that I can't even imagine even saying those words. But that's what you're doing. You can have assurance tonight that once you're saved, it'll all be okay. Doesn't mean you're not supposed to confess your sins. You are supposed to confess your sins, because if you don't, then you're going to break fellowship with God, and then you're not going to have your prayers answered, and the blessings of God are not going to be upon you, and all those different things. And we want those blessings. We want God to answer our prayers, and we want to stay in fellowship with God. So tonight, if you're not right with God, I'm just going to tell you, you need to get right with God tonight. You need to confess those sins before the Lord. If you're not saved here tonight, you must believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You are commanded to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't, you're breaking a commandment. And if you die before you ever receive Jesus Christ, you'll have to pay for that commandment you broke forever and ever and ever. But if you're a Christian here tonight and your heart's troubled, and maybe it's troubled about things going on in this world, maybe it's troubled about things going on in your life, maybe it's troubled about the sins that you've committed since you've been a Christian, or even the sins you committed before you became a Christian, and the devil's sitting there whispering in your ear, know this, God's greater than your heart that condemns you. And he's given you prayer that you can just take it before the Lord. Talk to him about it. And he's gave you the promise that no matter what, once you're a child of his, he's your heavenly Father forever, and he's going to get you home. What comforting words. Do you have a troubled heart tonight? Let's stand. Father, I thank you for these words tonight. I thank you, Lord, that you have right there written in the scripture, Lord, things that just comfort our heart, Lord, because you knew before the foundation of the world the things that your children would go through and the guilt that we would feel and the troubled heart we'd have over things going on in this world. And Lord, you